Then there's the peace offering. Now in the peace offering, the sacrifice is divided up into portions, so that the liver, the kidney, the mesentery, all the fat, that gets placed on the altar, denoting the inner purity of Christ. Then the priest got a portion of the sacrifice. And then the believer also got a portion of the sacrifice. And thus, all were able to feed on Christ. That is what a peace offering is. We have peace with God through Christ. By learning of Christ, we get to learn of the Father, as Christ told his apostles in John 14, I believe. You want to see the Father? I'm confused. You've seen me. You have seen the Father. Because in John 1, it says, no one has ever seen the Father at any time. He's Spirit. John chapter 4. So if you're going to worship him, you have to worship him in truth and spirit. And guess what? We can't see spirit. Just so you know. We have no mechanism to see the spirit. Or the spiritual. You don't see electricity. You see effects of it, but you don't see electricity. Then we have the required offerings. These are the sin offerings. You don't get a choice with these. And they're not sweet savor. They're to cover sin. The first one, of course, is the sin offering. Now, Christ became sin for us. As it says in Psalms 22, I am a worm. I am not a man. From 12 to 3, Christ was cut off from the Father and suffered the wrath of the Father. That's in our temporal time. But the payment was being extracted spiritually. And because God's holiness is infinite, we just don't know how God did that and why Christ did what he did. But I sure am grateful for it. And the ashes of that were to go outside the camp to a clean area, not an unclean area, to a clean area, showing that the sacrifice of Christ was acceptable. Now, it was done annually for the nation. But it was supposed to be done also for the individual. Then we have the trespass offering. Now, this is for sins of ignorance in defiling God's holiness. You say, why would I do that? How did I defile God's holiness? That's why it's called ignorance, because we don't know. Because though we get a glimpse of what holiness kind of is in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it's got to be discovered experientially. And we're just not discovering it while we're in this body. If we saw an angel, we would see holiness. Because an angel is the messenger of God and is covered with God's holiness while on the mission for God. And they're constantly on missions for God. That's what they are. It's what they do. Hebrews chapter 1. They're ministering spirits. They're constantly at work, doing God's will. Therefore empowered by God and his holiness. And every time you read in Scripture, people see an angel or seeing a pre-incarnate Christ and, you know, visitation in the Old Testament, they fall down. They're stunned. Because they realize in an instant how unholy they actually are. Why don't they just walk around and sin in the whole world? Because that's not faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. We have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Everyone lives by faith. Everyone, even the lost, live by faith. Their faith isn't going to work for them. Because once again, it's faith in themselves, not in God. And then the other aspect of the trespass offering is that it was for intentional sins against others. So if I come and steal from you, I have to make restitution. Then I have to go and offer the trespass offering. If I kill you, I have to make restitution. There'll be no trespass offering because I'm going to get executed. So, it's for intentional sins against others. However, there are two additional offerings that are seldom spoken of by people. And these are extremely important. Because they are required with every blood sacrifice. The first is the grain offering. It's offered only when they're in the promised land. They didn't offer it while they're in the wilderness. Because they weren't growing grain. Oh, they were buying it. They were using it. But God says, we're going to wait till you get to the promised land and grow grain. Then, with every sacrifice, you will give a grain offering. This grain is finely ground and sifted. Then it's made with salt and oil within and without, and frankincense. Frankincense was not used in the making of it. It was offered along with it. The salt is a preservative because the Word of God preserves us. We are to be the light of the world and salt in the world, according to Christ in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Where do you think Christ got that from? Right here, from the grain offering. And we know this because in chapter 4, when he's talking, in John chapter 4, he's talking to the Good Samaritan, the woman, and leading her to understand that he was Messiah, the Messiah, and she got saved. And the apostles come back and say, well, here's some bread that we bought. And he says, I don't need to eat. I have spiritual food. And they're just all confused. And Christ is telling them, look under the fields. They're ripe unto harvest. But the laborers are few. And it also represented Christ's body without sin, which he voluntarily offered. Matthew 26:26, Christ is going through the communion or the Eucharist or whatever you want to call it, the cup of blessing. And what he does here, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had drinking, and when he had given thanks, which is why they call it the Eucharist, because that's what the thanks is. Eucharisteo. And thus in Latin it became the Eucharist and it was just transliterated into English. It means thanks, the cup of thanks, cup of blessings, some people will say. Say, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the grain, I believe, represented Christ's body without sin, which he voluntarily offered up. In a few moments, we're going to look at Paul's take on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The other offering is the drink offering. Now, we call it the drink offering. It's wine. In the Hebrew, it literally means the poured out offering. It's offered only in the promised land also. Both of these, the grain and the drink offering, will be enjoyed in the millennial kingdom. In fact, Christ made that statement when he said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. Because when you get to Revelation 21:22, there is no mention made of grain and wine. Only the fruits of the tree of life. That's it. Because they're not needed. They're here to represent something very special that's required in this life. The wine expressed the goodness of God and thankfulness for his mercies in us. It also represented Christ's blood shed for the new covenant. Now, this wine or drink offering, literally the poured out offering, is a metaphor for several important truths of Scripture. Grapes are a picture of believers based on the vine, Christ, reproducing the goodness, mercy of God. John 15, 1 through 11, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the grapes, you cannot exist without me. The grapes, the believers, undergo the testing, the crushing, and then the fermentation, which is meditation, reproducing the image of Christ in them. Because God's goodness. Remember, they came to us. We did not go to them. Everyone who's ever been saved, from Adam and woman onward, has been because God came to them. So it's not of us. Now, we talked this at length in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But you have to keep hitting it because it goes against the majority belief today. But this life, this wine offering, is then poured out, indicative of thanking God for his refining work in one's life and one's life being used in service to spread the gospel. Paul referred to himself at the end of his life in these terms, indicating this meaning. In fact, if you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul literally writes it like that. I am being poured out. He's not bragging. He's just stating a fact. And the grain offering, this is the refining of the new nature. The grain offering not only refers to Christ, who is the first fruits of all who believe, but to all new covenant believers. It's offered with all blood sacrifices. Now, every blood sacrifice is an image of Christ. The sin offering, Christ became sin and died. Trespass offering, we only have forgiveness for individual sins, and we still sin, so we still need to be asking God for forgiveness. We sin intentionally, we sin unintentionally. We should be in prayer asking God to forgive us every day. Probably every moment, but at least consistently every day. Because that's what we do. Even as new covenant believers. But all the blood sacrifices point to Christ. The grain offering viewed what the blood sacrifices would produce save souls. That's what they were designed to show. Saved souls. That's why Christ said, the fields are white unto harvest. Yes, it's a nice metaphor. Yes, you can get the general meaning just from that in isolation. But once you understand and tie it back to the grain offering, being ground, then it becomes something more complete. It's not just harvesting the grain, it's winnowing the grain, it's grinding the grain and grinding it till it is even. Perfection. Then it's usable. And Christ also made the metaphor of each saving life needing to be ground and sifted by testing, maturing the believer in grace. Now, lest you think I made that up, how about Peter as an example in Luke 22:31-34? And Christ tells Peter to his face that Satan desires to grind him, to sift him, it says in the English. And Christ said, yep, I prayed for you. You're going to get ground, but you're going to survive it. You'll get through it. It'll make you better. And it did. Peter went through the temptation. It made him a better, stronger leader. It made him understand himself, the weakness of the flesh, the sinfulness of the flesh, the sinfulness that burdens us all. Thus, each saved believer is a wheat grain offered to the Lord after Christ's sacrifice. Christ only sacrificed once. We are ongoing sacrifices. So everything written in the Old Testament is an example for New Covenant believers. And the blood sacrifices refer only to Christ, the sinless sacrifice for sin. Yeah, I have to keep repeating that because I don't want us to get confused. Like some do and try to see us in the blood sacrifices. Because we're not there. We are not the sacrifice. In fact, in the ascending offering, the people doing the offering got nothing. They just stood around and watched it, showing as a picture that that sacrifice was strictly between the Father and the Son. Yes, we would benefit because there would be the wine and grain offering afterwards. You wouldn't have those without the blood sacrifice of Christ. And another reason is that we're sinners. There's no way that we could be a blood sacrifice ever, period. Nothing, nada. Because the flesh cannot and glorify itself before the Father. He's just not going to do with that. Human sacrifice is therefore meaningless for those that have religions that have practiced it through the millennia. It has no purpose, no point. And since the sacrifice of Christ need to do any sacrifices of animals, they have no purpose. The only ones that had a purpose were the Jewish sacrifices that pointed toward Christ. And even the ascending sacrifice that predated it still would have Christ in view, whether the practitioners knew it or not. Now, Paul concludes that Christ is our Passover lamb, enabling us to live according to our new nature in the Spirit, despite our bodies of flesh, which is sinful. 11. Christ performed his grain and wine offering before his sacrifice because he wasn't going to be able to do it afterwards. That's what he said there in Matthew. I'm not going to do this again until we do it when I return in the millennial kingdom. Then we'll do it together again. So if you, I'm going to do it right now. And he did. And it was the third cup of the Passover meal, because that's what he's doing. He's celebrating the Passover meal. That's why he said when they were eating, they weren't just having supper. And Christ said, pour some wine in that jug and some bread. I have a new metaphor for you. I want you to learn and then carry that out in the world. No, they were doing something already, worshiping God via the Passover. And Christ stopped at the third cup and said, this is how we're going to change it. Because I am the Passover lamb. Now, he didn't say it that way, but Paul did. But he was thinking it. Thus, Christ performed his grain and wine offering before his sacrifice, because obviously he would be dead afterwards. Anyway, and yes, he rose again, but the only time he ate was just to prove he was alive. That he was not a spirit, that he was actually a person. Thus, the communion or Eucharist, Greek, was performed by Christ out of the third cup of the Passover, as I just said. And he was offering his body for believers, that believers were to follow him, emulate his example in their lives, for they were not above their teacher. His blood was shed for the new covenant, so that all believers might live in him. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to follow that. Starting in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We look at it. We meditate on it. We're feeding on it. As Christ talked about in the Gospel of John. Thus, we need to remember the cost of our salvation. It just did not cost a human life. It cost God to send his son to suffer and die in our place. First of all, just taking on the human form had to be interesting enough. And to spend the rest of eternity in a body, because he got a new body, just so he can fellowship with us, because he is the bridge. He is the interface between us and the Father. And we should also remember that we are called to follow his example and see ourselves being prepared as sacrifices, drink and grain offerings, following his blood sacrifice. So which sacrifice is Paul referencing here in Romans chapter 12? Because he just says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what does he mean? We could probably just get away with saying both, but it would probably be less precise. Thus, to what sacrifice was Paul referring to? If it was our death, I believe it would be the wine offering, because that's how Paul referenced it in relationship to himself. But Paul is not doing that. Paul specifically says living sacrifice. Not a death sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. So I think what Paul has in mind is the refinement of our bodies. Remember, the body is the vehicle for all interactions. You're known by what you do and say. There is no other way by which you interact with this physical material world and other people in it. Don't you think? They only know by what you say and do. Now, what you say and do comes from what you think. You can't disconnect from that. Yes, you can lie. And yes, you can lie by what you do also. But you don't keep that up very long. Because sin, it doesn't like to do those things. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Christ says you are known by your fruits, by what you do. Thus, beware, let's see. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Up in verse 17, excuse me. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And since the body seeks only to sin, it must be disciplined via the Holy Spirit, which strengthens the mind to do the will of Christ, to live and live the gospel before the world. That is the will of Christ. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 7, 21 through 25. When he says, I can only do this. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Because that's what the flesh does. It loves to sin. And remember, when Christ divides the sheep from the goats after the great tribulation, ushering only the saved people into the millennial kingdom, in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, he talks about the sheep being those who did his will. Well, how did we do your will? What did we do? You did it not to me, but you did it to those that were saved. Thus, you were doing it to me. And also, to the lost. He says, you did this against me. And notice, once again, it's about what they did and didn't do. Because it comes from the heart. Also, in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. You believe that? So it must be disciplined. It has to be disciplined. And if it is not, then it is out of control. But we cannot discipline it ourselves because we have not the ability to do that. It has to be via the Holy Spirit. Thus, I believe Paul is referencing the grain offering as each of us requires refinement, testings to throw out the leaven, to become the fine flour as Christ, as we are made in his image. Thus, the full intent and teaching of God through the sacrificial system is now clear, especially through Paul's writings. Each blood sacrifice looks to Christ's death as the atonement for sin. The grain offering represents the harvest of souls to come because of his death and their ongoing refinement, maturation, which prepares them, us, as fit vessels for eternity. The wine offering represents the work of the Holy Spirit through each believer, the goodness that comes from Christ's atoning death. We think we're doing stuff for God when actually it's the Spirit, the charisma working through us that's doing it. We're kind of like along for the ride. We're the vehicle that's being used. And then we get to enjoy the goodness of it. We stand before Christ and say, look at all the stuff I did. Well, no, every stuff I did is going to get burnt up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But everything the Spirit did through me will last. My job is to become mature and stop quenching and throttling the Spirit and let it work through me, regardless of where that goes. Which is what Paul shows us. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten multiple times, in the arena several times, fighting off wild animals, trying to save his life. All in the day's work. Beheaded. I'm a drink offering. I'm being poured out now. In other words, all that the Holy Spirit did through me is going to be poured out on all who hear the message. It continues after I'm gone. And indeed, in the New Testament, it certainly does. But it's true for each and every one of us to some degree or another. Your children live on after you, hopefully, and they are your living message that you are sending out into the world. Like what you see. And thus, just as Christ will give all to God in the end, so also will we give all praise to Christ for all the good that has been accomplished, as it is due to the Spirit and not ourselves. Thus, we come to verse 2. So you can't understand verse 2 until you understand verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Or as some translations say, what is the good and pleasing and mature will of God. I notice I changed the wording there for most English translations. Acceptable, oftentimes, is just translated as pleasing. And so for consistency's sake and clarity, I think it, pleasing has more or conceptually transmits the meaning better than acceptable. I've heard some strange sermons on this is the 3 levels of God's will, and we're going to progress through them, starting with the good, going to the acceptable, which is next in order, or start with the acceptable, go to the good, and then finally end up understanding the perfect will of God, except you're never going to get there, according to Paul. Remember? We see it's through an enigma. Well, that's not what the verse is saying. That's not what the Greek is saying. It's 3 adjectives joined together by and, so they're all equal. It's not a continuum. It's descriptive. It's good because it's of God, and only God is good. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to him because it is part of the voluntary offerings. Therefore, it's a pleasing offering. And that's what we should be doing. Doing his will as our service, and it pleases him. And it matures us. I'm going to tell you, else is not perfect. I'm not sure there's any concept of perfection in the scripture. It's maturing. It's mature. We reach the end. The end is not perfection. The end is maturity in Christ. We are not and cannot conform to the world. We can in our flesh, but not in our new nature. And the indwelling spirit fights against it. We will get spanked. You will lose your peace. You will run to the psychiatrist and ask for junk drugs. Drug yourself up. Stop it. We can rest in Christ. Our minds, spirits, are transformed, renewed under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It is the Spirit that teaches us. Thus, knowing the good, which is only of God, pleases God and is the mark of a maturing believer. Testings refine us toward the goal of learning God's will as epitomized in the grain and wine offerings. The grain is ground, it's ground, it's ground. The wine, it's trampled, it's trampled, it's fermented. It is homogenized throughout both of them. Because otherwise we'd be poor, blind, and ignorant. Like church at Laodicea in Revelation. You think you're smart, you think you're intelligent, you think you're doing right. The problem is, you be thinking. Thus, you have made yourself the measure of all things, and of course, you please yourself. That's what a worldview does. Makes you the hero of your own story. But how does God see you? Well, here's how you get there. Presenting your bodies. Because that is the vehicle the Holy Spirit will use to work through you. Because it's the only one there is. So remember, Paul links back to his opening in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. He's tying it together. And it's just a master writing. And you know it's God working through you. And yet, if we're not careful, we miss that. We miss the beauty of it. It's common in Hebrew writing, less common in Greek, and almost non-existent in English. But this whole idea of serving in service is what ties it back. You're with my spirit, I'm taking out the gospel. That's the wine offering. Because the Spirit's working through me, refining me, testing me. Not directly, but I do get tested because I do sin. And Satan loves to lay little traps for us. And he gets permission to do it because we need it. Otherwise, we won't know this deceitfulness of the flesh. We want to remember that the grain and the drink offerings are extremely important because they refer to us. Yes, Christ is the first fruits. He was the first of the grain offerings. You go to Hebrews chapter 2. He was ground down also, so he could learn submission. And he could learn our plight. And he was tempted in every way like we were. Yet he, unlike us, remained sinless. And finally, we now know the complete intent of these offerings. The grain offering, refining of the body. The wine, refining of the mind, of the nature, the Holy Spirit working through us, the fermenting work of the Word of God, both of them preparing us. The Spirit we take with us, the body, because we leave behind. It can't be redeemed. In fact, our old nature could not be redeemed. It was full of leaven. It could not be extracted. It died. And it was replaced with the new nature, which now has to be trained. Thus, to learn the will of God, the believer learns what is good, what is pleasing through the maturation disciplining process. This mainly concerns the body, which is irredeemable and constantly seeks to sin. Thus, the grain offering, that's what it represents. The new nature seeks to please God, but must be trained, as any growing child needs training, to know how to do the good and shun the evil in the world, reproducing Christ in them, the hope of glory, which is reflected back to the Father. Just like Christ was a reflection of the Father, we are now also being made in the image of Christ, which is the image of the Father to some degree, and we're going to reflect that back to the Father, because that's going to be who we are. That's the goal. And thwarting this process leaves one painfully immature. Well, guess what? If you're immature and you're saved, you get disciplined a lot more. How's it feel? Having a good day, right? Or, even worse, you don't get any discipline. Thus, it's indicative of being lost, to being rejected by Christ. Now, you don't find this out to death, because you're fooling yourself. You got your worldview, you're the hero of your story. By your standards, you're doing great and wonderful. The kids are telling off the parents, the wife's telling off the husband, and the husband's just circling the drain. Whole society is out there just charging off into madness, because that's what lost societies do. And you're just hunky-dory until Christ comes. And then in Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is where you find out. When he divides the sheep and the goats, if you make it through the great tribulation, or if you're the Christian, or you think you're Christian, at some point, you're going to be standing before Christ anyway, at the white throne judgment, and you're already going to be knowing that this is not a place where you want to be at. And you're going to say, we did all these things for you. No, those were dead works. You were doing them for you, not for me. It's either right here in the books of works, and you're not in the book of life, therefore you weren't doing it for me. It's not service, it's death. And off into the lake of fire they go. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And guess what? You cannot show your faith without works. Even Christ acknowledged this. He said, which is easier to save? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, you can't see if somebody's sins are forgiven. You can say it all day long. I have no proof that they're forgiven. So he said, get up and walk. If I can do one, I can do the other. You show your faith by your works, always. What works are you doing? Are you trying to buy life? Or are you giving back to God what God gave to you? As Christ not only set the example, but will do at the end. But all that he has been given, and it's all been given into his hands, this whole creation, everyone who's saved, all of this, he gives back to the Father, all of it. That is how love works. Love gives, and then love gives back. It is the sinner who doesn't love. They're like black holes that want to suck up everything, and they give nothing but trouble. Look at your life. Which are you?
Thank you.